So we're going to carry on with Colossians chapter 1. And I was going to start at verse 19, but I'm going to go back a couple of verses because I really rushed through the end of the last few verses last time. So I'm going to read through the passage first. But just there's a few words in that last song that said, "Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love." And I just want to pray that for us this morning, God, that you would unveil our eyes, that we would see you face to face as you've revealed yourself through Jesus. And Father, that we would understand, comprehend, as is fitting for all the saints, the width and length and depth and height of your love. And I pray that for us this morning, Lord, that you'd open our eyes and unveil our hearts to see this gospel so clearly. In your name, Jesus, amen. So, verse 16. Oh, there we go. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." I've written next to that in my Bible, "Yay! That in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The gospel. I was listening to a Tim Keller message during the week, or last week, because I've been doing a preaching incubator. It's like a preaching intensive, and the program is designed by Tim Keller. Does anybody know who Tim Keller is? Yeah, okay. He's pretty cool. And Tim Keller opened by saying that one of the foundation beliefs of Redeemer Presbyterian, which is his church's in America, one of their foundational beliefs is what kind of what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. But he started by saying there's this understanding of the gospel, that the gospel is the base level Christian doctrine that you have to believe to get to heaven someday. And then he said, but that's what some people believe, but what we believe is that the gospel is powerful to transform your life now and to transform every part of your life now. And that's really the gospel that I've found as I've been reading the scriptures, that it seems to be happening. And it's good, so I just wanted to throw that in there. Now, we're just to recap, Colossians 1, we talked about how Paul began to really pray for the Colossians after he heard about their faith and love. Not just praying to get them to join the family of God, but Once he heard of their faith and love, he really began to pray. And he saw that they had become Christians. There was fruit in their life. And now they were a prime candidate to really understand the hope of his calling, to really grow up into him in all things. And some of the key points were, he was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in every good work. We read that we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So there's a great change, great transformation that's happened. And so, verse 16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And what I wanted to highlight was all things were created for him. And that includes us. So if we were created by him, through him and for him, any sense of identity that we can find, any sense of purpose that we can find anywhere but him is going to be very shallow, it's going to be very temporal, and ultimately it's just going to be deception. So this Jesus, this God, whom through all things were created, visible and invisible, who's before all things, who's the beginning and the end, he who liveth and was dead, and he is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. So in our understanding, our idea of church, in our life as the church, it is very important that we really understand what Jesus has laid out the church to be. Would you agree? So the other thing I wanted to highlight is that principalities and powers were created by him. And that's amazing, because Paul said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there is a war going on. There is a demonic war going on against the kingdom of God. And there are principalities and powers, there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the unseen, and there's a very real war going on. But even those powers were created by Jesus. And it seemed fitting to read a few verses from Luke 10, 17, 19. It says, it's after Jesus sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70, and they come back to him and they're saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And what I wanted to highlight from that is that they're coming back and they're pumped, because even the demons are responding to the authority that Jesus has given them. And he's almost saying, yeah, I was there when Satan was cast down from heaven like lightning. Actually, I created them. I created him. And if you want to read a bit more about that, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talk about that. And so for him, we're created for him. In verse 19, moving forward, it says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, I don't have a super deep revelation of this. I think it is quite simple. It is quite profound as well. But I thought I'll read the Amplified and then I'll give you my translation of this verse. It's the Amplified says, for it pleased the Father for all the fullness of deity, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers and attributes to dwell permanently in him, the Son. My translation is, he is God. Okay? It pleased the Father. This is no small thing. This is Jesus. This is important as we go into the next few verses. it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. He's God. And by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him. So the Father in Jesus is reconciling the world to himself. And we'll go a bit more into that in a sec. By him, by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So verse 20. So all things reconciled in him. The Father, through Jesus, is redeeming and restoring, and he is balancing everything that is out of balance. He is exacting his justice, and he's saving that which was lost, all through Jesus. The plumb line, the rock, the cornerstone, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This was always God's plan. This was always God's intention in his heart to reconcile all things to himself. The coming king, the lion, the coming king who detests unbalanced scales, the bringer of mercy and bearer of judgment, will come in judgment on those who reject his mercy. Everything will ultimately be reconciled to him. Everything that is wrong will be made right. And we can read about that in Revelation. And we can read about that in Genesis as well, in the garden. Everything will be reconciled in him. And we can be a part of that now, or we can be filed correctly in that day. But everything will be restored to rightness. So there's this reconciling that the Father's doing through Jesus. And the other thing is that we get to be a part of that now through the cross. We get to be reconciled to the Father now, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And this is the heartbeat of the gospel. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This is good news. The cross is God making peace with mankind so we can be restored to him. And I'm going to read a verse quickly from a few verses from Ephesians. Ephesians 2:13. Says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's Ephesians 2:17 and 18 as well. So The cross is God making peace with us. It's God making peace with man through the blood of his cross. And it says in Romans 5 that having been justified by faith, been rendered innocent by faith, we have peace with God. And we now have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I'll read quickly. I'm going to read that verse from Luke. I quoted a bit of it. Luke 2:10. If anyone wants to go there. Thanks for being patient with me. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is good news, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's not the Lamb of God who reveals the sin of the world. That's actually the ministry of the law. That's the ministry of condemnation. It says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The cross is the removal of sin. The cross is the Father making peace with us so that we can be restored to Him. And of course, John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes back to the Father except through me. Okay, verse 21. Is this making sense? And you, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So we've got peace with God. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. And I want to talk about that, the alienated part. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures from Ephesians to just, you know, I knew I was alienated from God because I was in a life of flagrant sin and I was miserable and I actually saw my wretchedness and I hated myself and I hated my life. And I knew the problem in my life was that I didn't have God in my life, and I knew God was real. He was the creator, and life wasn't working because it was apart from Him. But we all need to understand this. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is the state of everyone before they're born again. We're just living according to our own, the counsel of our own mind, just the way that seems right to us. 1 Peter talks about the aimless conduct handed down by our forefathers. What do I want to do with my life? What do I feel like? No truth, no grace. It's just flesh living, and by nature, children of wrath. You know, the gospel teaches us there's no good people. You know, we're selfish, we're born in sin, we're born selfish, and you must be born again because we've been born into Adam. And later on in the chapter of Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 12, I'll read that. It says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, the time we were just talking about, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where we were without Christ. That's where I was. I had no hope. And we need to see that this is where we all were at, apart from Him. And just one more verse to really finish that off. Ephesians 4:17-19 says, This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you and me should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. That means in the vanity of their mind. Just in what I think, my own counsel, my own wisdom. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Without the Spirit of God, without the renewed mind, it's just my own fleshly desires. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It says having their understanding darkened, that means the faculty of their mind, their disposition, the exercise of the mind, the imagination of the mind is darkened because it's cut off from the life of God. That's the state of man. It says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. It just means unrestrained flesh living. So back to Colossians. We were alienated and enemies in our mind. The mind of the flesh is death. It's hostile to the things of God. It's the mind of the flesh without the Spirit of God and without the truth of God is working 180 degrees away from the truth of God. It's always trying to reason and rationalize and analyze and escape truth, just like Eve did in the garden. Okay. So we were alienated in our mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. I'm in verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death. He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. We're not talking about what I've achieved here. We're talking about what he's done. And we've talked about who he is a bit, the one who created all things, sustains all things, is the head of the body, you know. And now this is what he's done. He has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present us holy and blameless. That means pure, consecrated, set apart, blameless and above reproach in his sight. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about identity. We're talking about who we are in Christ. We're talking about who we are now that we're in him, now that we're not all those other things that we just talked about. We're not reduced to that. We're not alienated from the life of God. He's reconciled us. He's given us access to the Father. He's given us his kingdom, his Spirit. Every spiritual blessing now in the heavenly realms in Christ. It says, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. In his sight. That's how he sees us through the cross. That's how he sees us through his blood. It says that he who knew no sin became sin of our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says that he became a curse for us. God put our sin on him on the tree so that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. We're talking about identity. We're talking about who we are in Christ. Now, my question is, if that's not how we see ourselves in our sight, who do we reckon has better sight? Come on, that's simple. Do you reckon you're better qualified to say who you are or your Creator? Let's get simple with this. We won't enter the kingdom if we don't have simple faith like a child. It says, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. Well, what's the faith? I'll give you a couple of ideas. The faith is who we are now that we're in Him. The faith is the perspective of truth in Christ. Faith, the word faith means is your conviction, it's your belief. But all through the New Testament, Paul and Peter, and even Jude, use this phrase, the faith. So it's not so much what you think, it's how it is. It's the truth. The faith is the belief of the truth that's in Christ. It's the perspective of truth in Christ. Jesus said, if your eye's single, your whole body's filled with light. I'd love to talk more about that, and another time we will. It's what we see about who He is and what He's done. It's who we are now that we're in Him. It's the perspective of truth in Christ. It's the faith. It's not the Christian club. We're not the faith. We're the church. The faith is who we've become in Him. It's who He says we are. And it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. And I'd encourage you with the faith, go through your Bible. You'd be amazed how many times that phrase pops up. A sure way to not be steadfast in the faith is to have unconfessed sin in your life. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you suffer shipwreck concerning the faith when you neglect a clean conscience. So when you carry junk and you reject the blood because you have stuff hidden in your life, secrets and closets, you can't see yourself clear through the blood anymore. And all of a sudden, you start to feel condemned and guilty, and you'll come up with a better idea than the gospel, and you won't see yourself the way He sees you. But if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We've got to live in the light, okay? There's other ways as well, but we'll talk about the faith a bit deeper at another point. But I encourage you, you want to see a lot of it, go to Timothy. It's a lot of it there, but it's through Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, it's everywhere. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Grounded and steadfast. That means consolidated and immovable. We've got to start where He finished. We've got to start where He finished, or we'll spend our lives out of a sense of duty trying to attain to something that's already done and already given. It says, if you receive the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, you'll reign in life, Romans 5:17. So we've got to start here, we've got to stay here, we've got to camp here, and we've got to live here until we actually start to believe what He says about us, because we're believers. So Jude talked about building yourself up in your most holy faith. My favorite verse, which we'll get to eventually, is in Colossians 2:6. It says, as you therefore received Christ, how did you receive Him? By faith. Thank you. Thank you, God, for what you've done. We saw something about what He did. For me, it was more, I saw my wretchedness. That was the first step for me. I saw something about who I was apart from Him. But it was faith. I came to Him and I received from Him. It says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The same way you receive Him is the way you continue to walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I'd love to talk more about that, but we will get there. We will get there. But how can we be steadfast in the faith if we don't know the truth? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. He said, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the first step to getting established in the faith, surely, is seeking God through His word to know the truth. To live by faith and not by sight means we might have to put aside what even life has taught us, because Jesus said, I'm your teacher, I'm your father, I'm really the one who brought you forth. So we have to put aside what life's taught us, maybe even sometimes what church has taught us, maybe even sometimes what our own heart has been trying to teach us. And we've got to come to God through His word and magnify His word above our own experience, our own thoughts. Because if we don't, God, see, he's magnified his word above all his name. So we better lift it up above what we about above how we feel. It says, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And the gospel is about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. It's about God coming after us to redeem us back to what he created us to be, to bear our sins, to bear our judgment, so that he could fill us with his own life. And I want to close by just reading some lyrics from a song. And I want to encourage us to get alone with God, close the door, and begin to, we don't have time to talk about it now, but begin to abound in the faith with thanksgiving. Begin to thank God that this is how he sees you, that this is what he's done. Thank him that you have peace with him. Thank him that he loves you. And begin to build yourself up on your most holy faith. So this song, first time I heard it, I just cried and cried and cried, because this is what happened to me. I got saved and I saw my junk, and then I'm reading the Bible and it's telling me I'm righteous. He's given me his righteousness. And I'm like, well, I don't feel righteous. I feel gross. I'm very aware of the thoughts that don't line up. I'm very aware of my sin now, which I was free from before, because I was just doing my own thing. But now I'm convicted, and now I'm really aware of all the things in my life. And there was a guy that I was meeting with who said to me, I shared this with him, and this is where the transformation of my life happened. 9 months of counseling prior to that, we talked a lot about my past, my problems, and we just kept going over it. And then this is where it changed. I said to him, I don't feel righteous. And he said, well, are you righteous? Are you righteous because he says you're righteous, or because you feel righteous? And it was such a simple thought, but I couldn't get away from it. And I'm just going to read the song. I tried so hard to see it. It took me so long to believe it, that you'd choose someone like me to carry your victory. Perfection could never earn it. You give what we don't deserve, and you take the broken things and raise them to glory. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you've won. And I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated with the one who has conquered it all. Now I can finally see it. You're teaching me how to receive it. So let all the striving cease. This is my victory. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, thank you for what you have done through Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you came and became what we were so that you could put yourself in us, so that you could share yourself with us. Father, I pray that you would help us to find out what is the faith, what is this this thing that we're supposed to be rock solid established in as Christians? What is this thing that we're supposed to be grounded and immovable in? What is it that is really this gospel about? And Father, I pray that you would take us to a deeper place of an awareness of our identity, of who we've become in you, so that a good tree can produce good fruit, so that your grace, Father, can sanctify us through and through and make us holy for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed.